We are almost finished with our study through the book of 1 Timothy, just a couple of more weeks. Sad for me, probably good for some of you, you're probably rejoicing, but I have to make a clarifying statement about this morning. I announced that Jack Britton was the one who mentioned to me that he was in the Civil War, and it probably didn't make sense to a lot of you, but really it was Jack Forston that had said that to me, and now you're saying, oh, that makes sense. That it was Jack Forston. So I got done and Jack told me, you messed up that joke. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, you said Jack Britton. So I don't see Jack Britton here tonight. So that may be the reason he's not here. So let's begin here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And an excellent passage we'll look at this evening. We're going to concentrate mainly on verse 6 through down through verse 10. And wouldn't you know that a passage on contentment and godliness with contentment would come on the same week that I got my new iPhone? And just as it would work out, a message on materialism and being content with the things that you have. So the Lord's timing is good, but I'll let you know next week whether I decide to send it back or not. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse 3, read down to verse 10, and then we'll get into our passage here this evening. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, and suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Sometimes we get the idea that the Christians in the Bible were sort of above the challenges and the temptations that we face today. We are often tempted. We are often literally two or three sins away from wrecking our entire life. But we tend to think that the individuals in the Bible were super Christians, that these individuals in the New Testament didn't face the normal temptations of life that we face. We would say this about guys like John the Baptist, or we'd say this about guys like the Apostle Paul, who accomplished great things for the cause of Christ. In some senses, we might even say this about the character in the Bible by the name of Demas. We find him in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. He is a co-worker of the Apostle Paul. Now, there's not a lot said about Demas in the New Testament. From what we know about him, we know three passages, Colossians 4, Philemon 24, and 2 Timothy 4. We don't know a lot about him, but what we do know is that he traveled with the Apostle Paul, probably even at his own risk at times. We might consider Demas as a partner of the Apostle Paul, some sort of a super Christian who wasn't prone to wander in the sense that we are and didn't face the temptations that we do. But then we read a passage like 2 Timothy chapter 4:10, and we see this startling statement about Demas, which says this: Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, Demas wasn't in love with this present world in the sense of John 3:16, love the world, like God loved the world. No, this is a startling statement that Demas loved the world with all of its pleasures to the point that he would abandon his co-worker, the Apostle Paul, and pursue what this world had to offer with all of its dreams and ambitions. Now, make no mistake, this was not an unexpected leap for Demas. Rather, Demas drifted before he deserted. And the point I want to bring up and make from this illustration is that no one is exempt from the temptation to abandon the Christian faith to follow after the things of this world. And this is what we find here in our particular passage, that some people with the desire to get rich, as we see at the end of the passage, had even come to the point where they were walking away from the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, our text this evening deals with the desire for money and talking about money and contentment and material possessions. And before we get into this passage, let me make three introductory statements regarding money and contentment and these types of things. First of all, every Christian struggles with contentment. Every Christian battles with this desire for material possessions, some more than others, but we all face this desire. Because of our sinful nature, we always want more. We always need the next great thing. In fact, my daughter Brooke was telling Mimi just the other day that she would like an iPad for Christmas. She's only 4 years old, so or almost four, and she thinks she needs an iPad for Christmas. So we're all faced with this desire for more. Now, adults, we have this same desire for more, except we're more mature in the way we express it. We're able to conceal it a little better, but the want is still there. We're all like, yeah, I would like an iPad for Christmas as well. Okay, I could really use that. Okay, so we all have these desires. Everyone struggles with this battle of being content with the things that we have. Secondly, let me say this. Jesus tells us that this is actually a heart problem. Okay, the most telling verse about money in the Bible is found in Luke chapter 12 and verse 34. He says this, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Essentially, what Jesus is saying is this, what you love will be reflected on your credit card statement. Where your passions are will show up on your check. On your checkbook. Okay, and an inordinate desire for material things is not simply a money spending problem. It's first and foremost a heart problem, a problem with being discontent. Thirdly, I want to say this by way of introduction. The secret of battling with this problem is not to accumulate more things. Instead, it's a change of perspective about material things. See, we often think if we just had blank, then life would be better. Okay? The answer is not to accumulate more whatever, and you filled in the blank. The answer is to actually change our perspective about the way we think about material possessions and money. And if we're going to change our perspective about the way we think about material possessions and money, then 1 Timothy 6 is actually a great passage for us to go to this evening. In this passage, Paul speaks to the profit of godliness with contentment, and shows that utter ruin comes from inordinate desire for material possessions. In fact, if I was going to sum up this passage in one sentence, it would be this. True gain is only found in godliness accompanied with contentment. Therefore, do not pursue riches, but pursue godliness. So we'll look at this passage here, verse 6 through verse 10. I'm just going to divide it up into two sections, 2 points. First, number one, godliness with contentment is true gain. And number two, an inordinate desire for riches brings certain destruction. So we'll look at those 2 points as we move through this particular passage. First point, number one, godliness with contentment is true gain. Now, Paul begins this section in verse 3. And he's addressing the false teachers in Ephesus. This is the last time in the book that he addresses the false teachers. He's addressed them many times throughout this particular book. And he exhorts Timothy that if someone advocates a different doctrine that's contrary to the doctrine that was taught by our Lord Jesus Christ that conforms to godliness, then this person is indeed a false teacher, interested in their own desires and controversial questions and morbid discussions. Okay, this type of person is a false teacher. It's interesting, on a side note, that Paul sees godliness as being in accordance with right doctrine. Paul says, if he advocates something that doesn't conform with the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and right doctrine. See, he sees doctrine as being connected to godliness. See, oftentimes we think of doctrine as just something that divides, and so we should stay away from it. But the Apostle Paul sees godliness actually coming out of a right understanding of doctrine. These individuals, we find in verse 5, constant friction between men of depraved mind and depraved the truth. And these individuals suppose, at the end of verse 5, that godliness is a means of great gain. See, these individuals had a certain appearance of godliness, and they found that by appearing godly, it was a means to achieving financial success. One commentator says this, "Behind the false teacher's facade, their supposed intellectualism and false piety, lies the real motivation for their ministry. They want to make money." Now, using the ministry as a means for financial gain is not something that just existed in the Bible. It is not something that just exists in our day, but throughout the history of the church, it has always existed. In fact, the Protestant Reformation, the very beginnings of it, were almost sort of founded in this corruption of using the ministry as a means to get financial gain. Now, ultimately, the Reformation became about the doctrine of justification by faith alone, but it was this corruption of using the ministry to get money would cause the Reformation. There was an individual by the name of Johann Tetzel who was selling indulgences in Germany for the purpose of raising money, and the money that was raised with those indulgences, the sale of those indulgences, was going to two different places. It was going to Rome to help build St. Peter's Basilica, but it was also going to help pay a debt that Prince Albert of Brandenburg owed to Pope Leo X for allowing him to buy a certain bishopric. Now, in canon law, in this day, in the Roman Catholic system, a person could only have one bishopric. But Prince Albert of Brandenburg, he wanted to be the most powerful cleric of his day. He had already secured two bishoprics, and he was in the process of trying to buy a third. The process of which we call simony, or buying an office, buying a clerical office. Now the Pope, willing to receive some money and to allow Prince Albert to receive another bishopric, he offered him 12,000 gold ducats for this particular office, one for each of the 12 apostles. Prince Albert responded with 7,000 gold ducats, one for each of the seven deadly sins, and eventually they would settle on 10,000 gold ducats, one for each of the 10 commandments. Now, of course, Prince Albert didn't have the money to pay for this, so Leo X allowed him to sell indulgences in many areas in Germany, and in doing that, some of the money would go to paying this debt, some of the money would go toward St. Peter's Basilica. And so he hires Johann Tetzel, or appoints Johann Tetzel, to sell these indulgences in Germany. And he had this famous jingle which said, "Every time a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs." And this made Martin Luther furious because he saw this as a crass selling of forgiveness. And this would eventually lead to him posting the 95 Theses on the door of the church, which eventually lead to the Protestant Reformation. So using godliness as a means of financial gain has been going on for years, and it is still in existence today. But here's the interesting thing. Paul actually agrees with the false teachers that godliness is a means of gain. In fact, what he does in verse 6 is he plays off the phrase in verse 5 and he says, "But godliness actually is a means of gain when it's accompanied by contentment." Now, Paul agrees with the false teachers, but the false teachers don't understand either the meaning of godliness or the meaning of gain or profit. See, when Paul speaks of godliness, he's referring to a new way of life that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ, which results in the conduct that honors God and brings fame to his name. When Paul uses the word gain, he's not talking about financial gain. Rather, he's talking about a sense of benefit in this life and in the next, in a spiritual sense. And Paul adds a third term, with contentment. That godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, what does it mean to be content? I mean, essentially, the idea is to be satisfied with the way things are. Godliness, when coupled with contentment, allows the believer to enjoy life from a God-centered perspective so that even one's food, clothing, and work are seen as gifts from God. So let's just get this straight. How is godliness with contentment great gain? Let me read a lengthy quote for you. "The genuine believer experiences life to the fullest, far beyond what any unbeliever is capable of experiencing. When God transforms a sinner's heart at salvation, He grants to them abundant life in spite of any external circumstances he may face. For the believer, life does not consist in the abundance of things possessed, but in the ability to live for the glory of God, both in the present life and throughout all eternity. And this is why Paul can say in 1 Timothy 4 that godliness holds value both in this life and in the life to come. So rather than pursue riches, Paul tells these individuals to pursue godliness with contentment. Now, what should our perspective be on material things? Okay, if we're to pursue godliness with contentment, then it's going to change how we should view the present things of this world. And verse 7 and verse 8 unfold those two things for us. First, in verse 7, we see that material possessions are temporary. And in verse 8, Paul seems to say that if we have the basic needs of life, then we should be content. Let's look at verse 7. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Okay, when talking about material possessions and what our perspective should be, Paul goes back to our very birth. That when you came into this world, you brought nothing with you. And he goes on to say that when you leave this world, you will take nothing with you either. So understand that if you're going to give your life to material possessions and to money, they're not eternal. They're just temporary. In fact, several scripture passages put this very clearly. Job says in Job chapter 1, verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What a perspective on material possessions that Job had. The Lord gave them to him, the Lord took away, and Job understood that material possessions were only temporary. Psalm 49, verse 17 says this, "For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him." Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15 says, "As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand." When we leave this earth, we do not take anything with us. Material possessions are only temporary. Yet in spite of everything we know about material possessions and everything we know about what the scripture says, we seem to live by these two mottos. The best things in life are things, or he who dies with the most toys wins. We seem to, in spite of what scripture says, live by those two mottos. But when we understand what the scripture says about material possessions, we understand that they are only temporary. In fact, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He skips down several verses later and he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So Jesus says it, Paul says it, it's all throughout scripture. We can't take anything, we don't bring anything into this life with us, we don't take anything out of it. Material possessions are only temporary. But moving on into verse 8, what we see is that if we have the basic needs, if our basic needs are met, then we have more than enough. We should be content. Now the point of verse 8 is not that we should take a vow of poverty. Okay, understand what Paul says in verse 8. If we have food and covering, with these we should be content. And Paul's not saying every believer should live with a vow of poverty, but rather what Paul is saying, he says, if you only have the bare minimum, food and shelter, then with those things you should be content. Contentment, then, is not related to how much we have, but it's related to our perspective on material possessions. See, it's not just the people who don't have who struggle with contentment. It's also the people who have who struggle with contentment. Rich people struggle with discontentment just as much as poor people do, because it's their perspective on material possessions. One illustration I like to use is about my daughter Brooke when it comes to perspective and material possessions. For the longest time, one of the things we enjoyed doing was going to the Disney store. And I loved going to the Disney store. It was like a time killer. You could just go in. Dad could stand in front of the TV while Brooke runs around and looks at all the stuffed animals she's seen 100 times and some of them that she even has, okay? But she never ever wants to buy anything in the Disney store because she doesn't know that you can actually buy something there. It's just, to her, it's just this museum that she can go and observe the stuffed animals and the pretty dresses. And so she's content to go in and to come back out and not get anything because her perspective is, well, this is just a museum. I can just look and enjoy. Okay, so she's content because her perspective on these things is different than the average kid that walks in looking to consume, consume, consume. Okay, so her perspective is different. The Apostle Paul's perspective is different in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13, where Paul says, he rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived concern for me. So the Philippians had sent Paul a gift. He says, you were indeed concerned for me before, but didn't have opportunity. And Paul's saying, not that I speak of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. See, Paul was going to be content in either situation of having or not having, because his contentment didn't rest in what he had, but it rested in contentment in Christ. It rested in his perspective on eternal things. That's why he can say in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He can be content in either situation because his perspective on material things is accurate. Let me read an illustration for you. Many years ago, a major American company had trouble keeping employees working in their assembly plant in Panama. The laborers lived in a generally agrarian barter economy, but the economy paid them in cash. Since the employee had more cash after a week's work than he had ever seen, he would periodically quit working, satisfied with what he had made. What was the solution? Company executives gave all their employees a Sears catalog. No one quit then because they all wanted the previously undreamed of things they saw in that book. Before, they were content with their money, but when they saw the material possessions that they could have, no one quit, but they kept working so they could accumulate for themselves these material possessions. Their perspective had changed when they saw what they could have. When we are more concerned with godliness than we are riches, then we'll be content. When we understand the temporary nature of possessions, then we will be content. See, Paul begins this point one when he says this, godliness is a means of great gain. But this moves us to the second point. Inordinate desire for money brings certain destruction. We see this unfold in verse 9 and verse 10. Paul says in verse 9, but those who want to get rich, begins with this phrase, those who want to get rich. Now, it's important to notice that Paul is not condemning being rich. Paul's is not concerned that a person actually have riches. In fact, later on in this passage, in verse 17, you'll see that he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to put their hope in uncertainty of riches. Okay, so Paul is not saying you're not allowed to be rich, but what he says is those who want to get rich. Okay, it speaks of those who determine and scheme and plan to do so. The people that have this intention fixed on the desire for material wealth. It's one thing to have riches. It's a completely different thing to be consumed with getting more money. What we see here, verse 9, is that an inordinate desire for riches becomes the bait that leads to ruin. Notice this. Verse number 9 seems to be this downward spiral from the desire to get rich that leads ultimately to utter destruction. Seems to go deeper and deeper as we get into verse 9. So look at this closely. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. First of all, we have here is we have that the desire to get rich leads to temptation. Okay, this verse as a downward spiral, the temptation, the person is being lured and enticed by their own lust. This language in verse 9 sounds very similar to the language in James chapter 1 and verse 13, where every man is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own lust. See, this shows us that the issue of desiring money is not just a matter of spending or the matter of material wealth that exists out there. It's a matter of the heart. that the desire to get rich leads a person into certain temptations, and those certain temptations lead further on. If in your heart you are not content with what you have, and you have an inordinate desire for material things, then this leads to certain temptations to sin. And yielding to those temptations begins a long, slow process of destruction. So this verse communicates to us a certain idea that the desire to get rich leads to temptation. It's a bait that is dangling out in front of a person. And because of one's desire to get rich, they are enticed by that bait of material possessions. What we see here as this verse develops is that temptation leads to a snare or a trap. So this person has a desire and they're tempted toward material possessions. And then from there, they're caught in a trap, or they're snagged, or they're snared. This illustration of a trap and bait is taken a step further, where they are then caught in this particular trap, this trap of Satan. He is trapped and he has a desire then for more, to pursue headlong after the desire to get rich. As we continue through verse 9, this snare produces even more harmful desires. Look at it closely. Temptation, and the desire wants to get rich, fall into temptation and a snare. And then it seems that more harmful and foolish desires accumulate from there. That even greater temptations and greater desires come from when a person is caught in a particular trap. I mean, just ask yourself this question. How many other sins are an outgrowth of the desire to get rich? People will steal. People will be dishonest. Various kinds of immorality, all because someone will desire to get rich. And as a person is plunged into that and trapped in that, more and more temptations and more harmful desires come. The end result is ruin and destruction. Paul uses very strong language here in verse 9, where he says that they will plunge men into ruin and destruction. This idea of plunging is the idea of drowning. As a person with a millstone hung around their neck, thrown into an ocean, they just go deeper and deeper and deeper. And this is what the desire to get rich leads to being plunged into ruin and destruction. There's somewhat of a debate here and somewhat of a question, what type of destruction is being referred to here? Simply destruction in this life, or is it a greater destruction that comes to one's own faith? And I think the answer is a little bit of both. Certainly, we see the desire to get rich plunges a person into ruin in this life. But Paul actually explains a little deeper in verse 10 that it has actually caused some to walk away from the faith. See, an inordinate desire for money has caused some to wander from the faith. In verse 10, Paul says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil." Now, when Paul says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, some translations may bear it out that it's the root of all evil. But really, the idea here is that it's behind many types of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. It's this love of money. It's this heart issue where they have an inordinate desire for possessions and money that leads to some even walking away from the faith. Now, this phrase, wandering away from the faith, we've seen several times in 1 Timothy. And we've been very clear on what this particular phrase means. It's not that a person loses their salvation, but it's as a person professed at one time to know Jesus Christ. But then as time went along and they pursued the riches of this world, or they were overwhelmed or fooled by false doctrine, that they walked away from the faith, or they proved that their profession was never genuine. A similar verse is found in 1 John, where he says they were not of us, because if they were of us, they would have remained with us. And that's the idea here. That the desire for wealth has caused some to even walk away from the faith. But Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." That's what's taking place here. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, because some are enticed by the desire to get rich and enticed by material possessions, and they walk away from the faith. You can almost feel Paul's concern as he writes to these individuals. individuals whom he had invested in. He's concerned and hates to see what has happened to these individuals. That because of the enticing desires that they have for material possessions, they walk away from the faith and really cause themselves, as this last phrase reads, many griefs. See, if an inordinate desire for wealth is this serious, then we should be very cautious about where our heart lies in relation to material possessions. Now, it's tempting for us to look at a passage like this and say, well, this seems a little serious what Paul's talking about. I mean, a little bit of lust for material possessions is not going to cause somebody utter ruin and destruction. It's not going to cause someone to walk away from the faith. I mean, it seems a little bit harsh on Paul's part. But when we think about it, even going back to Demas, the example of Demas, we said that he was not jumping into these things. And let me just remember the phrase that I used. That he drifted before he deserted. Any walk into abandoning the faith or any deep plunge into sin starts with a small drift of the heart. Starts with a small compromise here and there. And so we look at this passage and we say, well, Paul, that seems a little bit serious. But Paul is concerned that their heart be content in the things that they have and that they pursue godliness and not the desire to get rich. If we are not careful, we can replace our passions for Christ with a passion for the things that this world offers. Misplaced passions only lead to deeper and more harmful desires. So it's Paul's desire that we pursue godliness. Now, as we conclude, let me ask a couple of questions. Question number one. How do I know if I love money? Okay, I've heard this message, and there's always somebody worse off. You know, my friend needs this message more than I do. How do I know if I'm in a situation where I love money? Well, do I spend more time thinking about money or how to do a good job? You love money when you never have enough. When you're never satisfied, you always want more, then you know you love money. You know you love money when you want to flaunt what it provides. You wear it, you drive it, you live in it. You know you love money when you want to flaunt it. You know you love money when you resent giving it. When it hurts to give, when you have no desire to give, then you are too controlled by the desire to be rich or have money. You know you love money when you will sin to get it or sin to keep it. You'll lie on your income tax return. You'll cheat on your expense account. You'll compromise your convictions because you know it will bring you more money. It's these types of things that eventually lead to the destruction that Paul is talking about. It's these types of things that often control our heart, this desire to keep what we have and to get more. So what is the secret of contentment? How do I fight with this battle of contentment and this battle with material possessions? Well, Paul's answer would be pursue after godliness and be content. Paul's answer would be love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love him more than material possessions. Love God more than material possessions. Paul would also say, understand the temporary nature of possessions. You can't take them with you when you die. You didn't bring them here in the first place. Material possessions are temporary. We'd also see, in order to fight this battle, pray often for a spirit of contentment. You know, coming down to the altar and praying and giving up contentment one time and praying for contentment one time is not going to give you victory in every battle that you have with being discontent. It's a daily battle of being content. So pray often. I would say, fourthly, speak truth to yourself. Don't listen to yourself. If I listen to myself, then I'm always hearing that I need this or I need that or I want this or I want that. But if I'm speaking truth to myself, the truths of Scripture, then I'm understanding that material possessions are only temporary. It's better to give than to accumulate for myself. Okay, if I'm speaking truth to myself that I need to be content, then that is much more effective than actually listening to my own desires. I speak truth to myself like this. Godliness with contentment is true gain. True gain is only found in godliness, accompanied with contentment. Therefore, do not pursue riches, but pursue godliness. Do not seek to accumulate for yourself riches and wealth in this life because you can't take them with you, but pursue godliness. Because only when we pursue godliness and when we're content with the things that we have, only then do we have true gain in this life and in the life to come. Let's pray together.